Well, if you were in the 9 o'clock Lord's Table service, actually much of what we're going to look at this afternoon in 2 Corinthians is going to be very similar in some ways. We're not going to be explicit about referring to the through the spirit of kindness, goodness, and gentleness, but I would encourage you to kind of keep your antennas up as we go throughout the passage this morning to see how those fruits of the Spirit work themselves out in the life of Paul as he continued to exhort the Corinthians and also respond to slander that we're going to be looking at. But please turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 12. This morning we're considering a lesson titled Unfounded Slander, Selfless Service. Unfounded Slander, Selfless Service. But once you get to 2 Corinthians 12, we're going to start back in verse 7 and actually read down through verse 19, beginning in verse 7, working our way down through verse 19. So the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Here, for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Certainly I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word and consider Paul's response to unfounded slander about him and his selfless service. Father, I pray that we would be spurred on in our Christian lives to emulate the example of Christ, that was also modeled by Paul, for Christ was his perfect example, just like he is ours. Father, would you help us to grow in our understanding of you? Would you continue to reveal yourself to us this morning? And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we focused on Paul's devoted service to the Corinthian believers in 12, 14 through 16a. We saw that actually the more that he loved them, the more that it seemed they loved him less, the colder their love grew for him. Yet Paul was not concerned in his ministry to them what he could get out of them. As he said back in verse 14, he said, I do not seek what is yours but you. He was not concerned with their riches or anything that they could give back to him. He was concerned for their spiritual growth. As has been clear throughout our study of 2 Corinthians, as their spiritual father, the one who had first preached the gospel to them, he was jealous for them with a godly jealousy. This was a good jealousy we looked at the beginning of chapter 11. Because he had betrothed them to one husband, and that was Christ. But there were false apostles that had been trying to steal away their affections from that, from Christ, whom they had been betrothed to. So that was a challenge that Paul was facing as well. But even though he was weak, we've seen in the past couple of chapters that Paul is focusing on his weakness, and that's what he's going to boast about. But even though he was weak, the power of Christ we've seen continually perfected in his life, enabling him to love and serve the Corinthians, even though it seemed that they were loving him less. So how did you do last week? Remember, I challenged all of us at the end that God would help us to spend and be expended for one another last week and for others. You know, did the Lord Jesus help you to spend and be spent for the sake of his name and others? And that's not a question you need to answer out loud, but just something to think about even as we are going on to the next passage in 2 Corinthians this afternoon. So we are going to continue winding down our study of 2 Corinthians, and I say winding down, which we still have probably at least 5 to 6 more lessons to go, but we are getting to the end, as you can see, chapter 13 in your sights. It's the last chapter. So as we continue to wind down our study of 2 Corinthians, we are going to continue learning how Paul's sacrificial service this morning came face to face with unfounded slander. And then we'll be encouraged to learn of his continued selfless service to the Corinthians, who were his children in the faith. But first of all, this morning, we're going to see unfounded slander confirms Paul's honesty in ministry. Unfounded slander confirms Paul's honesty in ministry. Look down at verse 16. We'll just read at the beginning of verse 16. He says, "But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit." So first of all, this morning, we have a false accusation here at the second part of chapter 16, a false accusation. He says, "Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am." If you look at that phrase at the end of verse 16, crafty fellow, this is actually a singular masculine noun, which literally means one who will do anything, or a scoundrel. Have you ever called anybody a scoundrel before, or a crafty fellow? So this is somebody who would do anything to accomplish their own purposes. And it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's right or wrong. So that's where this crafty fellow, this one who will do anything, a scoundrel, comes from. And it's interesting, this is the only occurrence of this word in the entire New Testament. This word translated crafty fellow. Now, there are other passages that we'll take a look at that talk of craftiness. That's the adjective, but the noun form here only occurs once. But then he says, "Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. I took you in." This is the same word Paul used back in chapter 11, translated "takes advantage of." So if you want to flip back to chapter 11 briefly and look at verse 20. Chapter 11, verse 20. Here Paul's admonishing them about how they've been tolerating the false apostles. And he says in verse 20, "For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you." Okay? That's the same word in the Greek that Paul translates here in verse 16 as "I took you in." So the sense of this word in both passages is catch or snare. So if I'm out trapping little furry cute critters in the woods and I have a trap set and they come along and then I catch them, I've taken them in, I've snared them, I've trapped them, okay? So this is part of the accusation that he was a crafty fellow and he had snared them, he had caught them, tricked them, or deceived them. And that's what happens when those who are tricked or deceived, they're taken advantage of. Or as here in 12:16, be they're taken in. Now, earlier in chapter 4, Paul had specifically testified that he lived out and spoke the truth of God. In this way, his life was characterized by honesty and transparency, not trickery and deceit, as this accusation, accusative phrase is saying. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, 2a. He says, "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness." Okay, so this is the adjective form of the word for crafty fellow. We have not walking in craftiness. But do we know one whose manner is characterized by craftiness and deceit? One who has been around since the Garden of Eden. One who is still dogging all of us today. Yes, this one is Satan, and he does operate with cunning craftiness, seeking to ensnare or take in or take advantage of anyone he can by deceit. Look back at verse 3 of chapter 11 that we looked at just some time ago. Paul says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness," there it is, that trickery, that trap to take you in. "As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." So that is the same kind of thing that Paul is being accused of, being a crafty fellow, taking advantage of, taking the Corinthians in by some sort of trickery. So what motivated Paul to make this statement? Look at the verse 16b again. He says, "Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit." Is he claiming to be a crafty fellow? Is that what he's saying? All right, I'm a crafty fellow. I'm a scoundrel. I do whatever I can to get the loyalty of you, my children in the faith. No, that's not what is going on here. Is he imagining another false accusation floating around the Corinthian church? Well, no, he's not imagining something. He's stating an actual accusation that the false apostles and even some of the Corinthians had been spreading about him. And we're going to take a look at how we know this next piece of information. But for now, just understand that this accusation is connected with the monetary collection that he was administrating for the Jerusalem saints that we took a look at in chapters 8 and 9. His opponents had accused him, on the one hand, of refusing to accept Corinthian financial support on the one hand, because earlier in this passage, in verses 13 through the beginning of verse 16, he reminded them that he was not a burden to them, meaning that he did not accept their financial help, but rather he, as we've seen, worked with his own hands so that he wouldn't be a financial burden to this new group of believers. He wanted to make sure that they understood that the gospel was free and they didn't have to pay for it. So on the one hand, his opponents were saying, you know, you're refusing to accept the Corinthian financial support on the one hand, claiming to be earning your own wages, yet on the other hand, you're taking advantage of a charitable gift to the Jerusalem collection by means of a backdoor approach from your emissaries, as we'll see in a little bit. So in the following verses, 17 through 18, we're going to see that Paul seeks to dispel this slander that was being spread by the false apostles, which didn't only affect himself as their apostle, but also affected Titus and some other brethren as well. So we have a false accusation that we just looked at, but now Paul defends himself. So next, Paul's defense of himself in verse 17. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "Certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I?" Now, this phrase is a restatement of what he had told them earlier in this epistle in chapter 7, verse 2. He says, "Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one." There's that word again. Taking advantage, taking someone in, tricking. Okay, so in a sense, Paul is calling upon the Corinthians to lay before him any evidence. You know, just any evidence. which could prove that he somehow dealt deceptively with them through those he sent to them. Look at verse 17 again. He says, "Certainly I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you, have I?" So we realize that in this verse that not only was Paul's reputation as an apostle of Jesus Christ being questioned, but the reputations of his brethren as well. It pained Paul that some would question his own integrity and honesty, but it pained him even more to find out that the very integrity and honesty of his fellow workers in the faith was being called into question as well. But then he goes on to say, "I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him." So next, after Paul's defense of himself, we see Paul's defense of Titus. Paul's defense of Titus. He says, "I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him." So clearly the focus here moves from Paul himself with a reference to the brethren that he sent, specifically to Titus. And he does mention briefly one that you'll see there. It's called the brother. Most likely this is the same brother from chapter 8, verse 18, which we'll look at in a little bit, that Paul sent with Titus to help finish the collection at Jerusalem. But he doesn't go on to speak about the brother. He goes on to speak about Titus. And this shows Titus' role in ministry at this point as superior to that of the brother. Not that the role of the brother in the ministry to the saints in Jerusalem was unimportant, but Titus' role was definitely most important at this moment. Now, we're not going to get very technical here on this next point, although we could, but just know that Titus and the brother had not yet been sent to Corinth, because that might be a question that's arising in your mind. You know, so have they been sent already? You know, the language here is kind of interesting. But know that they had not yet been sent to Corinth with a second inspired epistle at the time of writing, because Paul was writing using language in anticipation of the Corinthians receiving this epistle. So therefore, he uses the past tense, for example, "I urged and I sent." So by the time the Corinthians actually got this letter, it would be appropriate, because Titus, the brother, and the other brother that is mentioned in chapter 8, would already be with them. So it would make sense, this language that he's using here. Now, there is another visit to the Corinthians, which we've studied in chapter 8, which sounds very familiar to some of the things he's mentioning here in our passage this morning. So let's turn back to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians and look at verse 6. I'm going to start in verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So verse 18 of chapter 12, Paul had just said, "I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he?" Okay, so now look at verse 6 of chapter 8. He says, "So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well." And we learned that this gracious work was a reference to the collection for the needy believers in Jerusalem. And let's skip down to verse 17. Paul says, "For he," referring to Titus, "not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord." And we learned from studying the grammar here that Titus was preparing to leave Macedonia for Corinth. He had not actually left yet. And we won't rehash all the grammatical issues there. But we learned that the grammar showed us that he was preparing to leave Macedonia. He's preparing to leave his presence with Paul to go to Corinth at this time, but he had not left yet. And then verse 18, Paul says, "We have sent along with him the brother." Okay? This is the first of two occurrences of the brother in this epistle, which leads me and many to believe that the brother in chapter 12, verse 17, verse 18, is the same brother here. So our conclusion is that both the visit of Titus and the brother in chapter 8 to complete the collection for the Jerusalem saints is the same visit, is the same event mentioned here in 12:18, referring to their visits to the Corinthians as well. So, in what ways had the Corinthians accused Paul of taking advantage of them through his emissaries? This is something we want to expound a little bit now that we have an understanding of which visit and the circumstances surrounding this visit. Paul says in verse 17, "I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I?" In verse 18, "I urge Titus to go," okay? So we have an understanding that this was the visit where Titus, the brother, and then another brother, so we'll just say Titus and the brethren, were sent to Corinth with 2 Corinthians, the epistle, also to finish up the collection for the needy believers at Jerusalem. So what was Paul being accused of? Well, the basic understanding, and we hit on this already, is that the false apostles and those who supported the false apostles were spreading the false accusation and the slander that Paul, in order to set himself apart from the other false apostles, self-proclaimed apostles, didn't accept any money from them. So therefore he could say, "I didn't burden you, but rather I worked with my own hands." So his opponents would say, "Okay, you just said that, but really you fabricated this whole collection for the needy Jerusalem saints, and then you actually had your emissaries, your ambassadors, give you some of that money to help support yourself so that you could really kind of put yourself up on a pedestal." Well, we understand that that's not what was happening at all, but this is the nature of this accusation that Paul was receiving from the false apostles. That's why back in verse 16 he says, "Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit." He is restating an accusation that had been hurled against him. And we know that to be slander, because that was not true of his character. But he goes on to say, Titus, in verse 18, "did not take any advantage of you, did he?" So Paul asks another confident rhetorical question. And his questions are so confident because he is certain of the answer and has nothing to hide. All through 2 Corinthians, we've seen Paul's transparent life, his clear conscience, that there is nothing in his life that he is ashamed of the Corinthians seeing, because his whole life is being lived out knowingly in the sight of God, the one who is a revealer of hearts. But they themselves recognize the reputable Christian character of Titus, one who had been sent to them on a couple different occasions already. And by Paul's account of Titus' love for them and how they had previously received him in Corinth in chapter 7, it's understandable to see why Paul was so confident about the fact that Titus did not take advantage of them. Look at chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians. And go down to verse 15. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 15. Paul says, "His affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. As Titus was helping the Corinthians complete the Jerusalem collection, he had not taken advantage of them in any way. He had not taken any of their money and slipped it into his pocket and passed it along to Paul. Rather, he lived towards them and ministered to them with honesty and integrity." So we've seen, looked at the false accusation, and we saw that because of that, Paul had to defend himself, and next he went on to defend Titus. And then finally, let's look at, in the last part of verse 18, Paul and Titus' unity of Christian conduct. Paul and Titus' unity of Christian conduct. Look at verse 18 again. He says, "I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps?" Just as Titus had proved to handle the collection money with integrity and honesty, and overall had proven himself to be honest, to be a man of integrity, So too was Paul. Just as Titus had proven himself to be a faithful minister of Christ on behalf of Paul ministering to the Corinthians, so too was Paul, because Titus had been sent in Paul's place on these different occasions to minister to the Corinthians. So look at the last part of verse 18 and ask this question. Well, I'm going to ask it, and we'll get an answer here. What does it mean that Paul conducted himself in the same spirit and walked in the same steps as Titus? What does that mean? Well, other passages in 2 Corinthians, such as chapter 5, verse 5, and chapter 6, 6, make explicit references to the Holy Spirit. So we know that Paul is explicitly speaking of the Holy Spirit. However, the sense in this verse is a little bit different. Okay, I can say, the Spirit was definitely at work through the preaching of the Gospel of John this morning in the lives of believers here at the Bible Church. I can say that. Or I can say, a couple weeks ago we had this couple visit and they just had a great spirit about them. Okay, so I'm referring to two different things there. And this was actually brought up in our 9 o'clock service, Galatians 6:1. We looked at the spirit of gentleness. Okay, so all of these things that I just referred to refer not specifically to the Holy Spirit, but rather to the disposition of a person, their overall way of coming across, maybe in their face, maybe just in the way that they act towards others. So this is that kind of spirit, not necessarily the Holy Spirit, but which, however, is a result of, if you're a believer, and Paul and Titus were, this same spirit that they have was enabled by the Holy Spirit. So we can't miss that point, but specifically here in verse 18, this is what Paul's referring to, not the Holy Spirit, because also there is a parallel sense here, because he uses in the same spirit right in connection with in the same steps. And in the same steps and in the same spirit have the idea of your basic overall manner of life, the way that you live, your disposition. So both Paul and Titus lived in a way that was honest and transparent, especially in regard to the collection for Jerusalem. So since Titus was honest and innocent of taking advantage of the Corinthians anyway, so too was Paul, for they were in the same spirit and walking in the same steps. Now, in reference to Titus' life and ministry among the Corinthians, in relation to Paul's life and ministry among them, Paul Barnett says this. He says, as he had not taken advantage of them, no more had Paul. The cynical view that Paul is a cunning man who had appeared to be self-supporting while receiving assistance all the while through his associates is thus rebutted. So after studying through 16, verse 16b through 18, it's clear that Paul was responding to slander. It is clear, if anyone in this room has been slandered or is being slandered, you recognize that it is very easy to respond to something like that in the flesh and not in the spirit. Because our first response when we find out that something not true is being spread about us, whether it's a half-truth or a full-fledged lie, our first response is to be defensive. And our flesh wants to, just pounce on that person that's spreading the slander or those people and really let them have it. However, though Paul did defend himself and his Christian brethren to the Corinthians against the slander of the false apostles, he did so in kindness. In his first inspired letter to the Corinthians, Paul said in 4:13 that when he is slandered, he entreats. He tries to conciliate, or as one translation puts it, responds graciously. And that's 1 Corinthians 4:13. basically the sense is when slandered, I respond graciously, or we respond graciously. We respond in kindness, we entreat. So should we as Christians respond in cases when we believe we are legitimately being slandered? It's a good question, right? Because other passages in the Bible tell us how love covers a multitude of sins. So, you know, should we just let slander go? And well, the answer is to the question of should we as Christians respond to being legitimately slandered? The answer is yes, but with a caution. We must do so adopting the meek and gentle spirit of Jesus Christ. We must earnestly plead with those who are spreading slander about us to cease from this, to cease from these lies or these half-truths about us. And we should rather lay before people, these people, graciously and lovingly and firmly, the truth about how we are seeking by God's grace to live honestly and transparently before Him and before others. So first of all, this afternoon, we've seen that uninformed slander confirmed Paul's honesty in ministry. Since, one, the accusation was false, and two, Paul confidently defended the integrity of both he and Titus. And three, their honesty integrity was further established through the unity of their Christian conduct, lived out by both Paul and Titus in the presence of the Corinthians. But next, this afternoon, we're going to learn how selfless service reveals Paul's heart. We'll learn how selfless service reveals Paul's heart. But so look down at verse 19. Paul says, "All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved." So first of all, we see his God-centered defense. His God-centered defense. Look at the beginning of verse 19 again. He says, "All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you." Now this statement could also be read as a question and not change the message, the meaning here at all. For his very next statement is the answer to this statement or question. Had they indeed been thinking that he was defending himself to them alone? Well, certainly not. Certainly Paul was not defending himself merely to the Corinthians. Actually, the next phrase says, "It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ." So this next phrase is the answer to the recently stated phrase or question, as we could take it. He had not merely been writing a personal commendation letter to the Corinthians, defending himself to the Corinthians. He'd actually been knowingly testifying before the God of heaven of his genuine apostleship, integrity, and love in Christ, or as a Christian, a true follower of Christ. And more importantly, we learned back in chapter 5 that Paul understood that everything he did and said in this life was going to be revealed at what? The judgment seat of Christ. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And the judgment seat of Christ is for believers. This is that all believers will appear before someday. He says, because he's writing to believers, he says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So Paul recognized that far more important than defending himself before the Corinthians was the fact that he was speaking the truth in the sight of God. Now, during Abraham Lincoln's presidency, I read this, and it's just very vague, so I don't have a lot of details, but he and his counselors had to make an important decision. I'm not sure what that important decision was, but one of his counselors actually said to him, "Well, Mr. President, I hope that God is on our side." And you know what Mr. President Abraham Lincoln said in response to that? He said, "What I am worried about is not if God is on our side, but if we are on God's side." See, he was more concerned to make sure that the decision they were making at that time was pleasing to God, more so than whether or not God had gotten on their bandwagon, which is never the case. So just like Abraham Lincoln, Paul also sought to please God above by living a life of honesty, integrity, and selflessness. And this was far more important. His defense in the sight of God was far more important than any defense he could have made to fellow sinful believers like the Corinthians. So too, you and I should live our lives in the sight of God, not in the sight of men. Our words and actions should be daily lived out primarily with the conscious realization that God is watching us. He is our primary judge who examines our words, our thoughts, and our deeds toward one another. As long as we are on God's side, by the way we live, others may slander us. Others may spread all kinds of lies and half-truths about us. But their slanderous speech will have no legitimacy if we are living lives of honesty, transparency, selflessness, and simple devotion to Christ, as Paul was seeking to live. So we've seen Paul's God-centered defense. Now let's take a look at his selfless service. And we find this at the very end of this verse, his selfless service. Going back to the middle of the verse, actually it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. So ultimately, everything Paul had said to them in this epistle was for their spiritual edification. And there's many indications in this verse which I believe show us that Paul is referring to the entire epistle, not just to the previous section. But we won't look at that this morning, this afternoon. So everything Paul had said to them in this epistle was for their spiritual edification. And this purpose of his is mentioned two other times in this epistle. We've already looked at one instance, and we have yet to look at the other one. So look back at 2 Corinthians 10 and jump down to verse 8. 2 Corinthians 10. Paul says, "For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, his apostolic authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you." And then, of course, a second occurrence right here in verse 19, that all for your upbuilding. And then the third occurrence of the purpose of edification and building up is seen in chapter 13, verse 10. Paul says, "For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down." Paul's efforts in writing to them had been a selfless, sacrificial labor of love so that they might grow in maturity and understanding of Christ, that they might be made complete in Christ. So concerning Paul's focus of selfless service, focus on selfless service in his ministry, H.A. Ironside, who was a pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago for 18 years, said this to encourage believers in personal one-another ministry. He said, "Although you and I are far from being apostles," and we've seen that right in our study of what qualified somebody as an apostle, none of us here have those gifts or will, "although you and I are far from being apostles, yet we can all be characterized by the same spirit of humility, of devotedness to Christ, of unselfish service for others." See, everything that Paul had written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians was for the upbuilding of his beloved children in the faith, the Corinthians. When was the last time that you selflessly served another believer or group of believers in this church for their upbuilding? Have there been circumstances recently in which, at great cost to your personal time and energy, you sought to edify another believer spiritually? Well, the Lord Jesus had specifically given Paul his apostolic authority for the purpose of building up or edifying other believers spiritually. But in order to do so, Paul had to endure much hardship. He had to suffer great cost so that others could benefit from the power of Christ at work in his life through him being willing to sacrifice his energies so that they might be shown the riches of Christ. And let's look down at the end of verse 19 one more time. He says, "And all for your upbuilding, beloved." So how had all or everything in this epistle been effectual for the edification of the Corinthian believers? He uses that word all, which is can also be translated everything. So he says, everything that I've written to you so far is for your upbuilding. So how is that possible? Well, in multiple ways. In chapter 1 through 11, his response to and deliverance from affliction and suffering was an example to them and helped edify. His explanation of the new covenant ministry in chapter 2, 14 through 7, verse 4. His appeal for them to complete the Jerusalem collection in chapters 8 and 9 was for their upbuilding. His admonishment of their acceptance of false apostles was for their upbuilding in chapter 10, verse 12 through chapter 12, verse 13. And his admonishment to some who were yet unrepentant in their sin, chapter 12, verse 20 through chapter 13, verse 4, which we have not yet considered. So that is great, right? That everything in 2 Corinthians was written to edify the Corinthian church spiritually in multiple ways. But what about the relationship of this epistle to our church, to us as believers? Is everything in 2 Corinthians effectual for the upbuilding of believers here at the Bible Church? The short answer is yes. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we stop right there. This means that at all times, in all places, in every tribe, tongue, and nation, wherever the universal church is expressed in a local body, like here at the Bible Church, God's word is profitable. And those verses go on to say that all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So yes, 2 Corinthians is part of all of Scripture. And it is profitable, it is effectual for the upbuilding, the edification of believers here at the Bible Church. Well, this afternoon we've been blessed to see the power of Christ continue to be on display through the weakness of Paul. First, unfounded slander of the false apostles and perhaps some of the Corinthians as well. We don't know for sure, but this actually confirmed Paul's honesty in ministry, we saw. Because of the false accusation concerning Paul's dishonest dealings with the financial collection for Jerusalem, Paul was compelled to defend both himself and Titus. And it was shown that they were both genuine, honest men of integrity, true servants of Jesus Christ. Since Titus had not taken advantage of the Corinthians being sent by Paul, the truth which the Corinthians had to conclude after reading this epistle was, well, since Titus didn't take any advantage of us and Titus was sent by Paul, well, then neither has Paul taken advantage of us in any way either. Second, we saw that Paul's selfless service revealed his heart as he made a God-centered defense and communicated his affectionate, selfless service for the spiritual edification of the Corinthian believers. Now, like Paul, each follower of Christ here this afternoon needs to seek the power of Christ to faithfully live before one another with honesty, integrity, and selfless service. Now, you may not have anybody slandering you today, and maybe you can't even remember if or when somebody has slandered your character or your motivation for living as a believer. But enemies of the cross of Christ who know us, those we work with, those unbelievers in our family, are constantly looking, like the false apostles and other opponents of Paul, for ways that they can slander us, ways that they can keep others from coming to Christ. But in response to this, we must conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps as Paul and Titus, for they followed the steps in the spirit of Jesus Christ. Only as we are being changed more and more into the image of Christ will our enemies be able to find less and less, and hopefully nothing by which they can slander us. And the more selfless we'll become in our efforts to build one another up in the faith. So it is our desire this morning that we would go out from this place, that we would be selfless in our service, that we would be honest believers, so that even if someone tries to slander us, like Paul, their slander would be unfounded, and we would be persevering in our selfless service for Christ and for one another. Father, we thank you so much that your spirit is within each one this morning who is your child. We thank you that we are no longer orphans. We thank you that the power of Christ enables us in our weakness to confront false teachers. And we thank you that the power of your spirit can give us the grace, the kindness and the humility in response to those who would slander us. Father, would you help us to walk in the Spirit this week and not give our enemies anything that would give them grounds and evidence for showing that we are dishonest or deceitful, cunning in any way. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect example. We thank you that in the face of multitudes of false accusations, he continued to live a holy, blameless life. That any and every accusation hurled against him that sought to condemn him for some kind of sin was unfounded. And Lord, we thank you for enabling Paul to have lived a life toward the Corinthians where the slander that was spread about him was also unfounded. And now, Lord, may you give us your grace and your strength to respond graciously to the opponents of your word, the gospel, this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.